Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Normally, the way that I teach is chapter by chapter, verse by verse, going through some book of the Bible. And God willing, that's where we're headed. I was thinking I would try and squeeze in 1 Samuel. Okay? Because apparently, according to my list up at the house, I haven't done 1 Samuel in a while. 1 Samuel would be wonderful. But some of you are brand new to all this. And we can't just start with 1 Samuel. Because it's like, well, who are these people and what's going on and how do they know that? So, open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. The word Genesis means beginnings, and this is the beginning. Genesis is the first book in the Bible, and we're not going to begin to cover all the content of Genesis. But I want to give you just a little background for where we're going to be when we get to 1 Samuel, okay? If you begin in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. That's the beginning. That's where it starts. The book of Genesis tells us about where we come from, why we're here. The answer is that God created everything. And the book of Genesis not only tells us about the beginning of the universe and the beginning of the planet and the beginning of life on the planet, but it tells us why things are messed up. And that is when God created us, he put us in a beautiful, perfect environment, and he told us, "You are to do this, you are not to do that." And we did what he told us not to do. And that totally messed things up. Now we still, in a fallen world that is under a curse, see evidence of God's glory and wisdom all around us in creation. The Bible tells us that there is plenty of evidence for all people everywhere to be able to recognize that there is a God and to know some things about God's character, what he's like, his intelligence, his wisdom, his majesty. We also know from Scripture that we have hardwired into our DNA a sense of right and wrong. Now, it's not a perfect, our conscience is not a perfect guide the way that God's law is. But it's enough of a compass that all of us know we've done wrong. We've all messed up. And those things remain, even in a perverse atheist, those things remain even in this fallen world. So Genesis begins the story for us, and it tells us about why everything is here, why we're here, and why things are messed up. But it also, in Genesis, tells us two other main things I want you to understand. One is the fact that God promises salvation. All the way back at the beginning, when man messed up, God said that he would provide salvation. And there are pictures of that all through the Old Testament. Starting right there in the garden when God provided Adam and Eve with coverings made of animal skin and told them that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. So you have a picture and a promise of salvation from God, starting way back there at the beginning. Then what follows is a series of some of the most amazing stories as God interacts with people and as that promise of salvation is increasingly narrowed in terms of the focus of the story. It starts out with where do all people come from? It talks about the flood. It talks about after the flood, the Tower of Babel. All these different stories, but in the midst of it, there's a theme that's emerging, and that is God is calling out from the peoples of the earth a people for himself who are going to be his people through whom he will give us the Messiah, the seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head. Because it's not going to be every man who's going to save us. It is going to be a unique man. The seed of woman, a strange expression that God uses to describe Jesus because he doesn't have an earthly father biologically. Okay? His mom had a husband, Joseph, who was like a father to Jesus, but Jesus knew from early days who his real father is, and that's God. So, if you look at Genesis, an outline here from the NIV Study Bible points out something that just occurs in the text. And that is you've got the account of the heavens and the earth that begins in chapter 2, verse 4. Then the written account of Adam's line, chapter 5, verse 1. Then the account of Noah, chapter 6, verse 9. The account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, chapter 10, verse 1 and following. The account of Shem, the account of Terah, the account of Abraham's son Ishmael, the account of Abraham's son Isaac, the account of Esau, and the account of Jacob. So you've got, here's where these different people groups come from, and God is narrowing down the focus because God is going to call out from all the peoples of the earth one group of people, the Jews, through whom he's going to bring us the Messiah. But all through this, there are reminders that God cares about the other people too. And that the salvation that will come through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is not just going to be for the Jews. It's going to be for all kinds of people. People all over the world until one day every tribe and tongue and people and nation are represented before the throne of God, worshiping him and praising him as the one who has redeemed a people for himself. And in that context, the Bible makes it very clear there will no longer be a distinction that separates Jew from Gentile, slave from free, rich or poor, young or old. Instead, we will be family, God's family, with Jesus as our elder brother, worshiping before the Father's throne. So, that's where we start. That's Genesis, okay? Now, toward the end of Genesis, you have, and again, so many beautiful, colorful stories that you need to get to know. You need to read this book. But toward the end, you've got the story of how God led his people down to Egypt, where they would begin by prospering and end up as slaves. And then God would call them out of Egypt. And that calling them out of Egypt after they became slaves is what the book of Exodus is all about. The Exodus is God bringing his people up out of Egypt, and it was a picture of what God would do for us in Jesus Christ. There are many, many things in the book of Exodus. Again, wonderful, tremendous stories. But I want you to understand the pivotal thing that everything goes back to in their annual celebration is the Passover celebration. In the Passover celebration, after God had worked all kinds of devastating plagues in Egypt and totally mocked the various things that the Egyptians worshipped, God then told them they were to take a lamb, sacrifice that lamb, the Jewish people, and they were to take the blood of the lamb in a bowl and dip a branch of hyssop into that bowl, kind of like a little paintbrush. Dip that into the bowl, lift it up, and put it on the top and the two sides of their door. So they're putting blood on the door frame of their houses. What they did not know was that they were literally making the sign of the cross. They were putting blood up and on the two sides, making the sign of the cross over the entrance of their home. And that night, if you were inside a home where the blood was on the door in obedience to God, you had protection when the death angel came through Egypt and killed the firstborn of all of Egypt. So God's people were spared that Passover night, while the Egyptians were devastated, even Pharaoh's house, devastated. And so God used that to be the thing that opened the door for his people to be set free. And that is a picture of Jesus dying on the cross in order to set us free from our slavery, our bondage to sin and death. Now, in the book of Exodus, we get the crossing of the Red Sea. We get God giving them the law. We get the story of the golden calf. We've got all these marvelous stories in the book of Exodus. But if there's anything I want you to remember about Exodus, it's Exodus. God brought them up out of Egypt. All right? So, then Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Please tell me, Pastor, we're not going to go through all that this morning. No, we're not. Those are the three other books of Moses. They're good. They tell us about Israel, giving us the law, giving us pictures of how in all these things the Jews were told to do, they point us to Jesus. The Jewish people didn't understand that. Jesus' disciples had a hard time understanding that. You see, we have the perspective of being able to look back and recognize now with the help of the Holy Spirit how all of these things point to Jesus.
Have you heard about the marriage retreat coming up? April 27 through 29. It is a very special time for about 12 special couples who are going to be gathering in the Smoky Mountains to celebrate God's plan for marriage. My wife and I will be there. I'll be teaching. My wife is going to lead a discussion for women partway through the weekend. It is, again, April 27 through 29, and we would love for you and your beloved to be part of the celebration. You can get more information, and you can register at wvr.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
After Genesis,
and he's holding out his hand.
Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, we've got Joshua. Let me ask you, what would be a phrase from the book of Joshua? Pardon? Be strong and courageous. That's exactly right. Do not be afraid, for the Lord is with you. I am with you, the Lord tells him. And that phrase runs all the way through it. What would be the phrase for the book of Judges? Israel had no king. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So God brings up various leaders to rescue his sinful people because they keep sinning and God hands them over to their enemies. And after suffering for a while at the hand of their enemies, they say, oh, we're sorry, we shouldn't have done that. And God, in his amazing mercy and patience, sends them another rescuer, another deliverer, another judge. And that judge comes and in the Lord's might delivers the people from their enemies. And the people say, oh, thank you, and go right back to sinning. They go right back to sinning. Rotten scoundrels. Bunch of terrible people. How in the world could anybody be so stupid?
Well, actually,
Some of us still have that problem today, don't we? We know better, but we do the wrong thing. What is wrong with us? Sin. Sin. That's our problem. We have all inherited the sin nature from Adam and Eve. And we all start this life with a sin nature, spiritually dead, and our only hope is for God to make us alive in Christ Jesus. And so as we read these stories in the Bible, we get a picture not only for history, but for our place in this. If you want to understand the Bible better, put yourself in the place of these people and realize what it would be for the folks who'd never read the story before. Okay? What would you think? What would you feel? What would you do if you were in the same situation there? Okay? If the Egyptian army is chasing you and you come to a sea of water, what would you do? Okay? Some of the people were like, why did you lead us out here in the middle of nowhere? Now we're going to die. And Moses is telling the people, stand fast and see the salvation of the Lord. And then he goes over behind a rock and he's going, God, please, what's going on? I mean, I can relate to all that. I can relate to the people. I can relate to Moses. The one who amazes me is God. Because God says, get moving. Hold your rod out over the water. And when Moses obeys, God goes, and the water goes, and gets out of the way. That's fantastic. That's absolutely marvelous. That is salvation. It is a picture of God saving his people by supernatural intervention, doing what only he could do. When we get into 1 Samuel, I want you to understand that this story, this is all about him. Okay? And it shows our need and our faults and his grace and his wisdom. Because God is at work in the midst of history dealing with broken lives of broken people in order to bring salvation to those he loves. Isn't that amazing? Now, we said Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Who's Ruth? Oh, well, glad you asked. Turn to Ruth. Let me see if I can summarize this very quickly. You've got a woman who is introduced who's a foreigner, and she marries a Jewish guy who comes to live in her community. And she becomes acquainted with the God that he believes in and that his whole family believes in. And he dies and leaves her as a young widow. Well, that's really not good. No, and her father-in-law dies too. And her brother-in-law dies too. And now there are two foreign single women and one Jewish single woman, the three widows, trying to make it on their own before there was Social Security and Match.com. Okay? You know, none of that existed back then, so you've got these widows who are really in a terrible situation. And when the word comes to them that there's now food back in Israel, the mother-in-law says, I'm going back to my people. And her daughters-in-law say, we'll go with you. And she says, no, don't do that. You stay here where you can have a future among your own people. And one of the daughters-in-law says, okay, love you, and goes running off. And the other one is named Ruth. And she says, I'm going to stay with you no matter what. And your people are going to be my people. And your God is going to be my God. Because I believe and your God. And I worship your God. And so she, though she was a Moabite, she became part of the family of God because of faith in the God of Israel. And so she goes with her mother-in-law back among the Jewish people, and God does something absolutely amazing for her. At the end of that story, Ruth 4, 13 and following. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. She ends up married to a rich and powerful man who is a good and godly man. Then he went to her and the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. And the women said to Naomi, that's the mother-in-law, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. Well, God did that. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Wow. 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 Do you understand what has just happened here at the end of the book of Ruth? She was a widow and God gives her this wonderful husband and then gives them a son who is going to be the ancestor of the most famous king in all of Israel's history, King David. You see those kinds of things all through the scriptures as God is working out his plan. It's absolutely fabulous. It's like watching a 3D chess game. Have you ever watched people play 3D chess? I think just regular chess, you know, with one board and moving the pieces around like that is complicated enough. But have you ever seen the people who do the 3D chess? They've got several games going on at once. And have you never seen that? Oh, you need to check that out. I mean, they've got a chessboard with a chessboard with a chessboard. And you're not only dealing with what's going on this level, but you're dealing with what's going on the other two as well, simultaneously. And what you do here impacts the others. Whoa. Oh. So if I move my rook on this level, I better be thinking about more than just what's going on this level. Yeah, that's kind of like life. It really is. And when you look at biblical history, you see that God is doing things on all kinds of levels that we don't even see. We don't even recognize what he's up to. What's the worst injustice ever perpetrated in history in terms of someone who is truly righteous, never sinned, and didn't deserve to die, being killed unjustly? What's the worst? What's the worst? Jesus dying on the cross. Okay. What is the greatest event in all of history where sinful people were rescued from death and hell by something that happened? What? Jesus dying on the cross. Wait a minute, how can it be the worst and the best? It's the way it is. God's doing different things on different levels. And amazing, fabulous, wonderful things. That's what God's up to. That's what he's up to. So, when we start 1 Samuel, God willing, tomorrow, I want you to understand that this is the background of what we're jumping into. We're going to be moving into a story, actually a series of stories, that is part of the big story of God's salvation of his people. And if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, this is your story. And if you are not trusting in Jesus Christ, you need to.
Abiding in Christ is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. You can make a donation online at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.